Also, to those of you who are here for the first night, I want to orient you to where we are as a community. For a few months, we've been circling around the subject of discipleship. And tonight, I'm going to put a story before us again that will focus on the issue of being a disciple. This will be the last time we do this explicitly. Next week, we're going to start on a new series of sermons that will lead us up to Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection. And in those sermons, we'll be asking the simple question, what does it mean that Jesus is alive? As Christians, that's a huge central part of our faith, that Jesus died but then rose. And so we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But tonight, one last story about discipleship. Now, this story that we're going to look at, it presents an absolutely stunning picture, which is just beautiful, of transformation. At the start of this story, there are a group of men, four of whom we know by name, who are strangers to Jesus. Okay, that means that they don't know him. They have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus when we meet them at the start of the story. But by the end of the story, these four men in particular, they leave everything to follow him. Now, this story is interesting to me in particular, and I would also venture, it has interest to all of us who are involved in carrying out this ministry here in Outreach Red Bank, in every group, whether the middle school group, or the midweek Oasis group, or the high school ministry, or the young adult group, or the adult group, or the children's ministry. In all of these ministries, what we hope as a community, this church, is to find people who are strangers to Jesus, and be involved with them in such a way that they begin to follow him. Right? That's our mission as a group. And so this story is interesting to me, and I think to us as a whole, because it allows us to see the process where four guys go from strangers to followers. And so what I want to do with you is to simply look at this story together so that we can find out how it is that this process unfolds. I believe this will be helpful for us as a church, because we mean to guide people in this process. So if we see how it happens, we can learn something about it. It would also be helpful, I believe, for those of you who aren't a part of this church and have just, you know, come in for the evening and will be gone again, because every one of us is somewhere on this journey between stranger to Jesus and person who's left everything to follow. And seeing what it is that happens between the beginning of this story and the end could be helpful for us in that process. And I'll tell you now that when we look at this story, there are three decisive moments. These are steps in the process that are absolutely essential on the road from being a stranger to a follower. While we read this story, I want to ask you to help discover those moments, those decisive moments where everything's at stake. And because it goes the way it does, the outcome is as it is. And so, now I'd like you to grab a Bible and find the fifth chapter of Luke. That's where this story is. That's on page 836 of these Bibles. The fifth chapter of Luke. The story is at the very beginning of this chapter. Before we read it, you have to know a few things, okay? The scene takes place on the shore of what's called the Lake of Gennesaret. That is the less common name for the Sea of Galilee. Have you heard of the Sea of Galilee? It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. That's where this takes place. It takes place on the beach, and it takes place sometime in the morning. Now, here's why you need to know that. Ready? The four men and the others who I said are strangers to Jesus, before this scene takes place, in the middle of the night, before this scene takes place, these guys are all doing the same thing. They're all out on the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, fishing. These men are professional fishermen. That's what their job is. They catch fish for a living. And in the night, they're out on the lake and they're trying to catch fish. Now, on this particular night, they haven't caught anything. Has anyone here a fisherman or fisherwoman? Right? Even a bad day of fishing is better than a good day of work. But for these guys, work and fishing are the same thing, so they're screwed. Okay? To put it simply, they've had a terrible night because they've not caught anything. They've been out all night and they haven't caught anything. And now, as they're out there on the sea, the sun begins to rise, and so they know their work day or night is done. And so they start to make their way from the center of this lake toward the shore. And as they progress from where they were toward where they're going at the end of their workday, what they see off in the distance is what we're going to read about. It's the scene that they see. You see, when they come to the shore, there on the beach, there's something that's out of the ordinary. Instead of it being like the beach every other morning, empty, there is an enormous crowd of people. Now, to make matters even stranger, as they near the beach and they see this huge crowd of people, unlike most crowds, it's perfectly silent. There's no noise. And they see as they come closer that all the people on the beach are all facing the same direction and they're all dead silent. That is, they're all standing looking out at the shore and nobody's saying anything. And it's not until they get a little closer that they realize why everybody's silent. See, there's one person who's not facing the shore or the water. This one person has his back to the lake and he's facing all these people and he's talking. They can't make out what he's saying at first, but as they get closer, they hear that here's a man who's teaching. He's a religious teacher, and he's teaching about God. And now, if you're a fisherman, and you've been out all night, and you see this sight, you would be curious. And they were. And so what they did is they guided their boat as they came in, close to where this teacher was, and they made sure that they fell on land near to where he was speaking. Now let's read what happens. And let's remember now, we're going to try to keep our eyes on where is there a decisive moment where something really significant happens, okay? Here's how it reads. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, and were washing their nets. Okay, I want to stop there for a moment. The scene is fairly simple. These fishermen have pulled up onto the beach, and they get out of their boats, and they begin to do what fishermen do after they're done with their work, which is wash off their equipment so it doesn't rot. They start washing their nets. And while they're washing there, very close to them, close enough to be there in his sight, is this man teaching. Do you know who the man is? Well, I just read it. It's Jesus. So... Wow. While they're washing their net, Jesus is there teaching. And do you know what they start to do? They listen. Because as he teaches, what they hear is they hear teaching the likes of which they've never heard before. They hear wisdom coming out of this man's mouth that they've never, ever heard. They hear a man speaking with authority that is unmatched in terms of what they've ever heard in their entire lives. They hear understanding pouring forth from this ragged teacher that is just unlike anything they've ever encountered. Quickly, the wonder as to why there are so many people here evaporates, because as soon as they hear this man speaking, they can understand why. And so as they wash their nets, they just overhear the beauty that comes out of this man's mouth, and they're stunned. There's no question why there are so many crowds there, because they've never heard teaching like this. They hear Jesus speaking. Now, I want you to look back at the text, because this is important. Did you notice there what Luke tells us, the gospel writer whose story this is, at the end of the first verse, that Jesus was speaking to the people. Do you see what it says there? The word of God. That's what it is about his teaching that makes it so powerful and so stunning and so real and so gripping. It's not just the teaching of a good teacher. It's not just a wise man spouting his own wisdom, but somehow, while he speaks, what comes out is the word of God. And in fact, somehow, in his own person, Jesus there is the word of God, and so everybody's listening. Now, I want to tell you this. Hearing the word of God is an absolutely necessary step on the path from going from being a stranger to Jesus to somebody who follows him. That's absolutely necessary. I don't believe you can come to know Jesus and follow him without hearing the word of God. And by the way, because we believe that in Orb, That's the reason, really, why at every group meeting, whether high school, middle school, young adult, midweek oasis, children's ministry, every one of them, at every one of those group meetings, there's always a Bible there. And it's always open, and we're always talking about Jesus from it, right? That's why we do that, because we know that you can't go from being a stranger to a follower without hearing the Word of God. That's a necessary step. But now, I'll tell you this. This is not yet the first decisive moment in this story, and here's why. Because while it's necessary to hear the Word of God, it is not sufficient to be only a hearer of it. Does that make sense? It's necessary to listen, but just listening doesn't make you a disciple. The way that James puts it, and this is a little tiny letter in the back of the Bible, he says, be doers of the word and not only hearers. I am afraid that there are many well-meaning Christians who come week after week and they hear the word of God, but that's where their discipleship ends, just on what they hear. Or maybe they might add, I've heard and I believe. But if that belief doesn't turn into action of some sort, into doing of some kind, here's what James says. You do well to believe. The demons believe, and they shudder. James actually says that. If you've got belief under your belt and are proud of it, you're about on par with the demon. And they are afraid, and maybe you're not. So it's not yet the decisive thing just to hear the word of God. The decisive thing, the first decisive moment, for this group of strangers to go from being strangers to followers happens next. Look at verse 3. Here's what happens. After they hear the word of God, this is what takes place. There is Jesus. Jesus got into one of the boats. That means as Jesus watched them washing their nets, he began to walk over toward them. And then he grabs a handle on the gunwale there of one of the boats and he steps in. And then it says this. Look, he says, it was the one belonging to Simon. And he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Okay, now I want you to, again, picture this. Simon, this fisherman, and by the way, his name becomes Peter. I might accidentally call him Peter because that's how he's better known. But Simon, he's done with his night of fishing, and he's listening to this teacher who's really stunning. He's got his gear all cleaned up, and then the guy walks over and steps into his boat and says, all right, put your boat back in the water. Because I need to keep teaching. Now, this is the decisive moment, okay? And here's why. Here's one thing that Simon could easily have done. He could have said this. Sir, I appreciate your teaching. I think you're probably better than anyone I've heard. And I can really understand that you need a boat right now. And it makes sense to me that you'd come to mine. I'm the closest one here. But to be honest with you, I've spent all night on the lake already. I just now finished cleaning off my gear. And I have plans. And since I have plans, my boat has plans. I'm going to bring it in, and I've got stuff that I need to do. I'm sorry, you're going to have to figure out another way to keep teaching. He could have said that, and that would have been perfectly reasonable. Right? Do you agree? I think so. But look what it says next. It says, then he sat down, that's Jesus, and taught the crowds from the boat. What that means is, when Jesus made a request of Simon that he use something that he had to participate in the work that Jesus was doing, Simon said, I'll do it. Okay, that is the first decisive moment on the path from being a stranger to somebody who follows Jesus. And if I'm sure of it, if that didn't happen in this story, it would not have ended as it did. If Peter had said, I'm busy, that would have been the end, and they would not have become the followers they did. And this is why I share this with you very clearly. Listen, for all of you, you can listen all you want, but until you hear Jesus asking you to get involved by using what you have to participate in the work that he's doing, you will always remain a passive spectator, and you will not become an active participant. I can see you got this. Chris is nodding his head. I love it. You make it easy for me to preach. I get to preach sometimes in the Baptist church, and I know how it's going, because if it's going well, they say, Amen! Yeah! And then if it's not going well, they're just like you all are all the time. I want this to be very concrete. You're saying, okay, how would that happen for me? And I want you to ask this question. How, you might ask, how do I go from someone who hears to someone who does? I'll be very concrete. You ready? Again, it's whatever you have. Okay, Peter had a boat. That's what he had, right? Whatever you have, if you can listen to Jesus and figure out how to use that thing that you have to be a part of the work that he's doing, you'll be on your way, the first step, okay, to discipleship. What do you have? I can't give all eventualities. It's different for every person. There is no formula. We have a relationship here as Christians, not with a formula or a set of rules, but with a living Messiah, a living Savior, okay? This is one way it can happen. Ready? Maybe what you have is you graduated from high school a few years ago, and you're not really sure about what you want to do with your life. You've done a few years of college, and it's kind of good, but not really. You've got a halfway job that you like, it gives you some money, but it's not that thrilling. You've got some free time, you play an instrument, you like video games, you're on the internet now and then, etc. This is what you have, okay? Here's how Jesus could use that. You ready? There's a ministry in this church to middle school kids. These are middle school students who need to have relationships with people who are a little bit older, who can guide them into knowing about Jesus. They need somebody who knows how to play the guitar to sit down with them and play music with them. Or they need somebody who can bring them over and play little video games. Or just spend time with them, develop relationships. Has anyone in here who's an adult ever had an adult like that spend time with them that transformed their lives down the road? Anybody? I did. So if that's who you are and what you have, then here's the decisive moment for you. Will you allow Jesus to make use of what you have to be a part of the work that he's doing? Okay, that can happen in middle school group. It could happen as a leader in any one of the other ministries in this church. It could happen as a participant in the outreach program that has started here where people are going to serve hungry folks or take care of people's needs in the world. It can happen in as many ways as there are things that people have. Whatever your boat is, you should be willing to let Jesus use it. That's the first decisive moment, all right? Okay, let's keep going, because there's a second one. And what happens, by the way, before we look back at the text, is precisely because Simon is willing to let Jesus use the thing he has to be a part of his work, that's what makes him ready for the second step, okay? You don't get to the second step unless you got the first one, which is that you start to work with Jesus. Look at the second step. It starts with verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking, that's Jesus. Jesus was done teaching in this little boat, right? He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing." Now, stop there for a moment. Okay, get the picture here. Simon, what we know about him is he is a fisherman by trade. That's what his job is. The town that Simon came from is called Bethsaida. The word Beth in Hebrew, you know what that means? House, good. Do you know what Sida means? What's that? Sida, right. It means Poseidon. It means fisherman. It means fisherman's house. That's the name of the town where he came from. He came from Fisherman City, okay? That's true. Okay, he and the other guys with him, that's where they were born. This is right on the sort of eastern bank of the Jordan River where it comes into the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. This is like the fisherman's dream. This is where he grew up. He is a professional fisherman. This is his job. Now, did you hear what happened? He listens to Jesus teaching, right? And, okay, he listens to Jesus teaching, and then out of this guy's mouth comes the words, "Hey, listen, you should go back out and drop your nets again." You know what that is? That's advice about how to fish, right? Now, who is Jesus? Look at the word that Peter uses to address him. Simon uses to address him. This is in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master." Now, this is a little bit deceiving or misleading in this translation, "Master." When you hear "master," you probably think, like I do, of someone who stands over the person using that name for them. It sounds like Simon is saying to Jesus, "You are in charge. You are my Lord and Master." That's what we think of when we hear that word. The fact is, if you were to look at the Greek in this section, there are a few words that are translated Lord. One of them is kurios. That's the word that is a word of deference, and it means master, Lord, I follow you. That's not the word that Peter uses here, or Simon uses here, excuse me. He does not use that word. He uses another Greek word, which, if translated right from the Greek into the dialect of that day, would be the word rabbi. You know that word, rabbi? It just means teacher. What Simon is saying to him is this. Simon the fisherman has heard some advice and he says, teacher, sort of like, don't forget who you are. You're the professional teacher. I'm the fisherman. I've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. Now, tell me if this is true. Would you be surprised if what came out of his mouth next was, thanks for the advice about fishing. Okay? Would you go ahead and stand up in the bow of the boat? And then Peter grabs the rails and goes, boom! Jesus falls out and sinks. Not that. You might be surprised to do that. But what if he said, listen, I appreciate your input, and I value the origin and the goodwill of your advice. I trust that you're saying this because you want to do something nice, but I myself am a professional fisherman. When it comes to teaching about God, if I want to know about worship and holy things, by all means, I'll listen to you. But when it comes to fishing, thanks for the advice, but trust me on this one. We're going back in. I've already cleaned my nets. There's nothing in the lake. Thanks. If he said that, wouldn't that make sense? I'll tell you why it would make sense. Because every one of us here knows that in this instance, right, fishing, who knows more, Simon or Jesus? Who knows better? Simon, right? Of course he knows better. Now, I want to ask you for a second. Can you identify with the feeling of being pretty sure that you know better than Jesus? Can you? I know inside you're saying, I'm supposed to say no. I'm at church and Jesus knows everything. But I'll tell you, I'll prove to you that you often think you know more than Jesus. You know just what Simon would have felt like in that moment. You know why? Here, close your eyes. I close it. Every eye closed. Ready for this? I want you to picture a personal enemy of yours. Not abstract. I mean somebody whose name you know. Who is your enemy? Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone at home. Maybe it's someone you grew up with. It's a partner in business or a friend who used to be a friend but is no longer. An enemy. I want you to look at that person right in the eyes now. Think of them. Jesus says this. Ready? Love that person. Pray for that person. If that person hits you, turn the other cheek. If that person sins against you, forgive them. And then if they do it again, forgive them again. And again, and again, until it's 70 times, 7 times. Don't you say inside, oh yes, I hear Jesus saying that, but I know better than him in this area. Because he doesn't know this enemy. He doesn't know how badly they hurt me. Yes, I understand the goodwill behind your suggestion, Jesus, that I ought to love this person, but let's be realistic. You just really don't know them. You really don't understand them like I do. You know, it's just as absurd for Jesus to tell you to forgive and love that person as it was for him to tell Simon to lower his nets in the lake again. And if it's not convincing to you that when you think of an enemy that you sometimes act as though you know better than Jesus, how about when he addresses your money? That's a thing that nobody ever wants to talk about. Look at your bank account and your debts. Look at the way you spend all of your money, and then picture Jesus coming to you to say, you cannot love that stuff and follow me. Let it all go. Be willing to give it all away at a moment's notice so that you can serve and follow me. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand what it's like to be alive in the 21st century. You don't know what it's like to have a mortgage and to have a family, etc. You just don't understand. I know better than you do here. Yeah, Jesus, if you want to talk to me about religious things, fine, I'll listen then. But when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to enemies, when it comes to my possessions, when it comes to, you just go on and on with the list, then it's up to me. When it comes to fishing, Jesus, I know better. This is a decisive moment. This is the second decisive moment in this story. Because Peter, Simon, at this point, could have said any one of those things. He could have said, Jesus, I know better. But look what he says. And if you would memorize these 5 words and learn to say them, then you're ready to go to the next step on the progress from being a stranger to becoming a follower of his. The 5 words are this. He says, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. Yet, if you say so. That phrase means, I think you're out of your mind. What you've said goes against my experience, my common sense, My better judgment, that my judgment which is better than you here, it goes against that. Yet, if you say so, that's what Simon does at this point. He just says, I'm going to trust that you actually know better than I do here. And I'll tell you, if he hadn't done that, if he had said, no, we're going back, there's no question he would not have become a person who followed him. And this is true for all of us. If we will not learn to look at the places where Jesus calls us to do things that go against our sense of what's best, and say these five words, yet if you say so, then we'll never get to the point where we really follow him. Look at what happens. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. In other words, it was a good thing that they did what Jesus said, even though it seemed to be nonsense. That should be true of us as a group of people seeking to follow him, that we should do what Jesus says, whether it seems like nonsense or not. It will be the good thing for us. Okay, there's one more decisive moment. Okay? And before we get to this last decisive moment, I want to ask you to use your imagination for a bit and put yourself in Simon's position. In this brief span of time, you went from being devastated by a terrible night where you didn't catch a thing. Your job seems like maybe it's not the right one. You go from that to overhearing the word of God coming out of the mouth of a man. This is overwhelming. And then you decide to be a part of the work he's doing, and he comes and you help him out, and you're feeling a little good. Then he challenges you to do something. For some reason, you decide, I guess I'll try it. And what happens is the most amazing thing you've ever seen take place. It's like the misery of everything that came before meeting this man has suddenly been turned on its head and become something fantastic. Incidentally, I think there's something to this. The miracle that Jesus performed was exactly to undo the thing that was devastating in this guy's life just that moment before. Many of you have devastating things in your lives. And some of you have experienced this, where you come to Jesus, you get involved in his work, you start saying, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And then you've seen the way he takes a person like that and takes all of the mess in their past and turns it exactly on its head and does something miraculous and beautiful with it. Do you know what it feels like when that happens? You feel stunned. You feel shocked. And you're filled with awe. And you know that there's something about Jesus that you've not encountered anywhere else. That this Jesus is something of a different quality than anyone else you could ever imagine. And here's what it is, by the way. Part of it is how great he is and how bright his light is. But here's what the other part of it is. For every person who starts to do the thing Jesus says, even when it seems ridiculous, for every person who does that, do you know what happens when they start getting close to the light that comes from Jesus? They are uniquely able to see the darkness that still resides in their own hearts. This is a hard teaching, this next part. But the fact is, everyone who starts to go along with this man Jesus, and everyone who sees the glory of his good power, everyone, the light that shines off of him, when it begins to bounce onto them, they become aware of their own shortcomings in a way that they had never seen before. I believe that it is one dreadful misunderstanding of what it means to be a disciple, that people think Christians are the ones who, as they progress, they become perfectly holy, and they just are perfect now. And that's why I could never be a follower of Jesus, because I'm not perfect. No, that's not true. It's in his presence, suddenly, the true follower begins to see how dark their own life is. Every one of us. And it's no different from what happens in this story with Simon. Now, there is an impulse that will naturally come when a person is around someone good and they see something in themselves that is bad. Do you know what this impulse is? Do you know? In the best case, it's to change. I think in the worst case, it's to hide. It's to pretend. It's either pretend or to try to hide what's true. I've seen this in people of every age. I've seen it in myself. We see it in Simon. Look what happens. Here's what it says. after they started filling their boats up, in verse 8 it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, this is the first time we get his name in Luke, Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and look what he says to him. Go away from me, Lord. Here's where he calls him Kurios. He's not calling him teacher anymore, he's calling him Lord. He says, go away from me. I am a sinful man. Here's the decisive moment. His impulse, everything in him when he's around this holy and pure man Jesus is telling him, get away from him. Hide who you are from this good man. Just cover up your own inadequacies until you're far enough away from him so he won't see it. That's what his impulse tells him. He lets that out by saying, go away from me, Jesus. But then the other side, and here's the decisive moment, the other side is that he is free in this instance to do the opposite of hiding who he is from Jesus, and that is confessing who he is to Jesus. Which is just what he does. He says the words, I am a sinful man. That is, he says to Jesus, in your holiness, I see my need for grace, and I'm just telling you, I am a sinful man. I'm messed up. There's things about me that are totally wrong, and I can't see it until I'm in your presence. But now in your presence, I see that I'm a sinner. And he tells Jesus, he confesses his sin right to Jesus in front of all of his co-workers and friends. Do you see that? He didn't wait until Jesus got back to the shore and said, would you come here for a minute? Let's go over here. There's a small booth built on the beach with red curtains. I'll sit on one side, you sit on the other. We'll hide in there from everybody. Right in front of all... Do you know who else was in the boat? His brother. His brother's name is Andrew. We try to be people that look good around our family. His brother was right there. How embarrassing. And not only his brother, but then the sons of Zebedee, James and John, his co-workers, these also sets of brothers. They watched Simon just throw himself on the ground in front of Jesus' feet in this humiliating way and shout out, I'm a sinner. Get away from me. And that decisive moment is what leads to the way this story ends. All three of them together, but it leads to the way the story ends, which is that these guys leave everything and follow Jesus. And here's why. And this is the most beautiful part of the story. It's the end. It's not something that the disciple has to do, what happens next. Yeah, the disciple needs to hear the word of God and then do something. You all need to do that. Yes, the disciple needs to learn to say to Jesus, I don't think you're right, but if you say so, I'm going to do it. That's true too. And the disciple needs to be honest about who they are, right in front of the holiness of his master, and say, I need you, I'm a sinner. This last part you can't do, but Jesus does it. You don't have to do it. He does it. Do you know what Jesus does when Peter says, get away from me, I'm a sinner? He does exactly the opposite of what Peter asks. He doesn't get away from him. Just what would make sense is for Jesus to say, yes, you are a sinner, I'm holy. And then Jesus tips the boat over and walks on the water back. That would have made sense. You picturing that? What Jesus does is the exact opposite. Instead of pushing Peter away from him, he draws Peter to him and in fact attaches this man to himself. And that's beautiful. That's the Jesus who we follow. And let's just read the end of this. It's so beautiful. Verse 9, for he, this is Peter, and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. Now, I'm going to talk about that another week, coming up in these weeks. But he takes the thing that Simon used to do and turns it into something that will be all about the work that Jesus has for him. You'll be catching people. And then this last word from verse 11. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray.